Reading of God's Holy Word, Psalm 89. Maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. Selah. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's pray. O our Father and our God, we come to a psalm that calls out to us to proclaim the glory of Christ and to seek his good in our prayers. And Father, this is a very challenging psalm in some ways. So Father, we pray that you would give us your spirit, that you would give your servant who preaches now the mind of Christ. It would not be his own mind that is seen here by the people, but instead it would be the mind of Jesus Christ as he calls out to all of us here now to pray for him and to glorify him in our prayers. So have your servant who preaches decrease, and may the exalted Lord Jesus, who sits at your right hand, be seen through the ministry of the word now. And so, Father, Lord, I pray that you who commanded the light to shine out of darkness would shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we ask this for his sake. Amen. Well, growing up, I only heard the expression, "for Christ's sake," used blasphemously. Today, if you hear it, it's going to be in movies and television and out there, right? Very much so used blasphemously. So I was very much shocked when I first, after my conversion, heard it used reverently by a minister. It's almost jarring when you've been in the world so long. And then you see what has been taken, which is holy, being made profane. And then when you see it in its holy use again, it really jars you. And I heard a minister pray that the Lord would answer his prayer for Jesus Christ's sake. And that's when it struck me for the first time that this is a godly expression when it is used in faith and in reverence. It shows that the glory of Jesus Christ is in my heart when I pray. And it's an expression found in your Bible. Romans 15, verse 30, boys, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Now, we'll get to this. Some think it's a very strange thing to pray for Jesus. You know, in a way, to pray for the Almighty. But I want you to remember something, friends. Is not the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come"? And isn't it about his cause? What's the first petition? "Hallowed be thy name." You're praying for the cause of Christ. And so if you love Jesus, boys and girls, you must pray for Christ's glory to spread and that he would be made known by others as he is known by you. And especially this is an urgent need when you are in times like ours, where the glory of Christ in this world seems far too dim. When his church seems to be battered and on the brink of destruction. And so, this month, our psalm deals with a man who is agonizing over what he sees in the world. He does not see the promises that were given to David's son coming to pass. In fact, it seems like the opposite is happening. It seems as if David's kingdom is in tatters. And so, in anguish, he cries out to the Lord. And he complains about it. And boys and girls, that language of complaining, it's not that he's whining. It's to bring an official case before the Lord. The language of Psalm 142, verse 2, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. You know, the Psalms show you that God is inviting you and me to complain for righteous causes. But what's our problem? We don't often do it, do we? He is inviting you to complain to him. And our problem is we don't take him up on it. Well, I want to give a bit of background to the psalm, as we'll come back to that thought in a moment. But just so that you have a sense of the psalm in terms of its background, this is the third longest psalm in the Bible. Only Psalm 119 and Psalm 78 are longer. It also, you might know, boys and girls, that the Psalter is divided into five books. This concludes book three of the psalm book. And next month then, in Psalm 90, we'll begin book four. And if you remember book two, it closed with Psalm 72. And what book three is doing here is it's pleading the promise of book two's conclusion. Do you remember the famous doxology of Psalm 72, the last verse? "And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." You see, that's the promise book two ended with, isn't it? That the Son of David, his glory would fill the earth. And here at the end of book three, there seems to be a crisis instead. David's throne ruined, contrary to the promise of Psalm 72's doxology, seeming to be contrary to the promise of God. I'll get to that a bit later. But the title identifies its human author as Ethan the Ezrahite. And if you look in your Bible, you'll know that this is a man who was renowned for his wisdom. In 1 Kings 4, verse 28, it's interesting that Solomon's wisdom is compared against Ethan's. And that's a great honor. "And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite," and so on. There'll be a list of men there. It's staggering that this man was a benchmark of wisdom to compare Solomon against. And that tells you the kind of man who is penning this psalm. And it also helps you put the psalm in its historic context, telling you that Ethan lived around the time of Solomon, doesn't it? And what you probably want as you consider the crisis in this psalm, the original crisis likely dealt with the problem of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. You remember, it was under Rehoboam that the kingdom was fractured in two. Israel, those 10 tribes, split off of Judah and went their own way under Jeroboam. And that was very much, I want you to put yourself there, that is very much a crisis of faith for the faithful, wasn't it? Because it seemed as though God's promise to David was abruptly terminated. But what did faithful and wise Ethan do? He went to God. And he complained about it. It was not an ungodly complaint. This is a complaint of faith. This is a kind of man who is saying, "God, thou art faithful, holy, and true. And I believe your promise that David's son must reign over the whole earth. But I cannot see how it will come to pass. As a creature, I am struggling to understand how it could ever come to pass. But I believe. And so I will complain." This kind of prayer, this kind of psalm is the fruit of faith and not unbelief, friends. That's what this is. And we'll get to those themes in just a bit. This is just to give you a bit of background. But another item for review for your background, boys and girls, I've already spoken of Christ already in this psalm. And you might say, "But I don't read Christ. I don't see his name here. How is he in the psalm?" Well, the thing that we understand is that he is David's greater son, Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all the promises to David. And David's son is the anointed one in verses 38 and 51, "thine anointed." In the Hebrew language, you would have read it as Messiah. Messiah. And in the Greek language, Messiah is translated Christ. And so Christ is here in this psalm. And when you see anointed one in the psalm, think of Christ. And so it is ultimately Jesus who is being spoken of in this text. So just that to give you a bit of background on how to handle this psalm. And with time not permitting me to preach through every verse, I have put on your bulletin what I don't usually do, which is to put an exegetical outline. And you can see that to the right of the preaching outline. And you can see it's divided into three major sections. The fourth is the doxology. But the three that I want to give you an impression of so you can understand how you might study the psalm yourself is to see the first 18 verses is the first division where Ethan praises the Lord for his mercies, attributes, and blessings. So he comes to the Lord praising him for his faithfulness. And then we find the second major division between verses 19 and 45. And that's his official complaint, as though he is coming to the Lord as he would come to a king. He first shows the Lord the covenant that he had made with the Messiah in 2 Samuel 7. He basically reiterates it there. It's pasted in there in a way, reworded in some ways. And then on the basis of the promises given, he then brings his complaint. In other words, Lord, this is what you have promised, but I don't see it. And then the third division is his pleading for mercy. He casts himself on the Lord in verses 46 through 51. And you can divide the psalm very neatly in that way as you study it. And so that would be a way for you to do some further study. It's a beautiful psalm. Each verse has a lot of meaning. And today I only mean to preach on the major theme of the psalm, which is that we must pray that God's promises to Christ will come to pass. And that's the theme I want to preach on. And you will find that later on you will be blessed if you look at these verses in that way. So for preaching this psalm, I would like to divide it into three headings that are on your bulletin, which is to the left of the exegetical outline. And the first is to praise the Lord for his promises that were given to Christ. The second is to appeal to the promises given to Christ. And then finally, you must wait with patience on the promises that God has given to Christ. So first, praise the Lord for his promises to Christ. Well, the first portion of the psalm, as I've noted, it just overflows with adoration and it overflows with praise. Verses 1 through 2, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Even in his complaint, friends, even though he complains to the Lord, Ethan knows and shows God that he is worthy of the greatest praise, that God's mercies endure forever and his faithfulness must be proclaimed. Ethan is showing that he is a man of faith, though he wrestles with God in prayer. He will not forget his God's character that is so praiseworthy, merciful and faithful. When you have a complaint, friends, you bring to the Lord, praise him by faith. And the Lord's faithfulness, he says, is expressed by way of covenant. In verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Why do we love covenant theology so much? It's because covenants are unbreakable, friends. Because God is the one who guarantees them. And Ethan knows this about his God. And the reason that he comes to God with the complaint in the first place, because if he was like a man, you would just say, God, you're just capricious, like other people who promise me things. But he comes to God because he knows God's faithfulness. And he pleads God's faithfulness and not man's. Ethan knew that if King Rehoboam was unfaithful, and if King Rehoboam was unwise in all that he did, God is faithful. God is faithful. And that's where he puts his trust. He didn't appeal to Rehoboam. He appeals to Jehovah. He trusts God to keep his end of the bargain, even if Rehoboam was sinful. I've already mentioned this. He alludes to the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Ethan remembers it in verses 19 through 37, but I want to take a small portion here in verses 19 through 20 for our time. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant, and with my holy oil have I anointed him. This is showing what it is God had promised for the son of David, friends. He was going to be taken out of the people. This is maybe a bit afield of the psalm, and we have enough to do. But what a wonderful thing it is that Jesus Christ is our brother, taken from among the people. exalted from among us. And so you see here in this psalm, in this section of praise, that the psalm was not meant to praise David. It was made to praise Jesus Christ. And I want you to always remember that, because we sing the psalms. When you see David in the psalms, you are to think of David's greater son. Isn't that how Jesus spoke of the psalms? Did you remember Psalm 110 and how Jesus used it in Matthew 22? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. See, boys and girls, they understood that Christ here, the anointed one, speaks of David's son. But then Jesus pushes them further. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. He is the son of David, yes, but he is David's greater son. He is David's Lord. He is our Lord. He is a son greater than David, David's God in the flesh. And so when you see this psalm, you are to think of the promises of David's house that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And consider some of the promises in this psalm that Ethan leans on. They could never apply to David's descendants, none but Jesus. Verses 25 through 28. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. The firstborn of God, higher than the kings of the earth. Who is this, boys and girls, but Jesus? This speaks clearly and plainly about our Jesus, friends. Solomon could never claim this. And I want you to think of this. No son of David was ever greater than Solomon. None. The last king to keep the kingdom united. All ends of the earth coming to witness his glory. He was the greatest. Ethan saw that. And maybe that's why he was so upset and he complained when Rehoboam made a mess of things. He was the greatest, friends, until Jesus. And that is why Christ compares himself to Solomon, saying one greater than Solomon is here, because Solomon, boys and girls, was really the pinnacle. But if Solomon smashed the bar that Ethan had set, Jesus smashes the bar that Solomon had set. One greater than Solomon is here. And he is who you worship now through the psalm. And he is who you praise God for. You praise God for Jesus, not Solomon and not David. And God has given his son precious promises. You see him here in the psalm. Christ has cited others in Psalm 110. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. What's the promise here? He says to Christ, your church will advance. The gates of hell will not prevail. The gospel will go to the ends of the earth. Your elect will be gathered in. Not one will be lost. Kings will be foster fathers of the church. Queens will be nursing mothers. The Jews will be ingathered. The fullness of the Gentiles will come in. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There are many promises given to Jesus Christ, aren't there, friends? And how you must praise God for them. And what you have to do is what Ethan did. You need to make those promises given to Christ your desires. Your desires, friends. Why must they be your desires? Because they, all of them, exalt Jesus Christ, your precious Lord and Savior. He's the one you praise, isn't he? His glory is more important than yours. His glory is more important than mine. His glory is more important than my daily bread. Yes, all of our fortunes are tied to his, yes, but you will find your spiritual life far more enriched, boys and girls, when it is all about Jesus and far less about you. And our psalm praises God in this opening of praise for his mighty power to accomplish all his promises to Christ. Verses 10 through 11 recounts God's works, just like our call to worship in Psalm 105. Thou hast broken Rahab, and that's Egypt. That's another name for Egypt. Thou hast broken Egypt, essentially, in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. And this is, again, always a great encouragement. You find it in so many of the Psalms that it reminds the psalmist, it reminds us, the worshiper, that God has all power in himself to accomplish his promises. And we come based on that fact in our prayers to him. He says he demonstrated his power in the breaking of Egypt. And that tells you he lacks nothing. He has all self-sufficient power. I am that I am. And that's why Jesus taught you to pray, for thine is the power. You pray to your Father who has all power. And so he has all power to make these promises come to pass. Not only is he not a liar, because there are men who will not lie to you, but they don't have the power to fulfill their promise. But you not only come to a God who is faithful and true, but also a God who is almighty. And he reminds you of that. There is nothing in the will of God that he does not have the power to accomplish. So you praise the Lord as Ethan, that he will never be frustrated because he lacks power. And so if he doesn't answer this prayer in the way that you expect, you know it's not because he lacks power, but rather because he is wise. And he has another way of bringing his promises to pass. And you have to have the faith to believe that. Well, as I said, we're doing a flyby here. So as you might mourn and complain over the apparent state of the kingdom, let's appeal to the promises given to Christ, which is our next heading. And with all this praise, he's now transitioning to the but. But God, there's a problem. And he begins his complaint in verse 38. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed, and so on. Though such great promises were given to David, he complains and he says, as we pick up that thread from earlier, I don't see how they shall be, Lord. Let me read verses 44 through 45, which are a small portion of the complaint. Thou hast made his glory to cease, and has cast down his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. Again, think of the breaking asunder of the kingdom under Rehoboam and Jeroboam and the splitting of Israel. It would have shaken you to the core if you were a faithful Israelite. Now, you and I, we get to read the book of the Chronicles. We get to read the book of Luke as we're going through it. We see what God had done through it. All that was necessary to bring Jesus into the world. But what if you were alive when it was happening like Ethan? Would you not mourn and weep over the state of the kingdom of God? How about this? Do you mourn and weep over the state of the kingdom of God today? You should. And that is why God has given us this psalm. Boys and girls, it's for believers who love Jesus and mourn over the state of his kingdom. I'm so blessed by the psalm book. There's a psalm for every occasion, isn't there? And like Ethan, you and I know the promises of God to David's son. Like Ethan, we see the apparent, I'll use that word apparent, realities before our eyes. Ethan could not reconcile the promise and reality. So he appealed to the Lord. And if you love Jesus Christ, you must too. You must refuse to let go of God's character. You must refuse to let go of God's promise, even as you walk in this world. And that's what it means to walk by faith and not by sight, friends. And that will make you pray with determination for the promises of God. And Ethan acknowledges something we already saw in Psalm 88. I'm not going to touch on it too deeply, because you can review that psalm. He acknowledges something critical to the Lord. Thou hast made his glory to cease. Who is the agent of causing the issues with Rehoboam's kingdom? It was the Lord. who caused the state of the kingdom. He sees the Lord as the agent of all calamities that were befalling David's line. And as we heard in Psalm 88, that thought keeps you from despairing, doesn't it? Because all God does is for our good. For he is good and there is no evil intent in him at all. For instance, I'm just going to bring this a little bit, maybe more of the church officers are aware of this. For instance, as you think about how you might pray like Ethan is praying when it comes to the state of the kingdom, many of us have been alarmed by the Revoice conference that is coming to Dallas very soon. A means used by the evil one, undoubtedly, that is causing homosexuality to be embraced in the PCA and even by her ministers. In prayer, though, how often do we plead with the Lord? Lord, why hast thou done this to our sister? Why have you handed over so many ministers to such a great delusion? Once this denomination was counted among the mighty tribes of Israel like Ephraim, and now their candlestick is in danger of being quenched. Can we not pray for Christ's sake? Bring our sister back from the brink. That way of embracing God's providence always sets your heart right, friends. The Lord is not to be blamed for evil happenings. Sinners like Rehoboam and the wicked ministers in the Revoice conference, they are the ones who are responsible for their evil actions. And yet, it is the Lord who has a good purpose above it all. We will say of the Lord, even as we see the state of the kingdom, he hath done all things well. There is a purpose even to apostasy, friends. There's a good purpose that the Lord works in it. You remember the most famous apostate of them all, Judas. And what was his apostasy meant for? It led to our salvation, didn't it? Say, he hath done all things well. And that will keep you from bitterness, friends. Hold fast to thou hast done this as Ethan did. In distress. Rightly understood, those words are not a sign of anger to God. It is a sign of faith in God, that you trust him. Well, after the psalm reminds us that God promised David's sons would be chastened when they were unfaithful, that was part of the covenant that maybe some did not remember, but that was certainly a part of the Davidic covenant, that David's sons would be chastened for their unfaithfulness. And you can review that in 2 Samuel 7 and in this psalm as well. But after that, after his acknowledgement of that, Ethan appeals to God's faithfulness. He has in verse 33 this nevertheless. You see, well, we'll get to it. There's a contrast here between the unfaithfulness of David's sons and the faithfulness of God. Nevertheless, he reminds the Lord, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. That's a beautiful way to pray, friends. When we acknowledge the unfaithfulness, not just around us, but also in our heart, we come and plead the faithfulness of God in prayer. Whose faithfulness are you appealing to? You're appealing to God's faithfulness, not yours, and certainly not mine. In prayer, you appeal to God's own words. I will not suffer my faithfulness to fail. Isn't that wonderful? As we consider that our salvation, the end of all things, is contingent on God's faithfulness and not ours. I just say, praise God, hallelujah. And to pray like that, like Ethan, when you are downcast over the state of your soul, over the state of the world that is out of control, a church that does not even seem to know where it has put the gospel, to appeal to God and you say, I will not suffer my faithfulness to fail. This is your promise, Lord. And so I plead it. And so in verses 36 through 37, Ethan continues to appeal to the Davidic covenant. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. So there's no doubt about it, friends. David's seed shall endure because God promised. And David's throne will endure forever because God promised, and he who promises is faithful. Ethan knows it. The problem for Ethan with his limited scope as a creature of God is he just could not see it happening. How is this going to happen? But he believed it. He believed that blessed promise, his seed shall endure forever. And do you not see today this side of the cross that Jesus Christ, David's seed, endures forever? And you who are Christ's seed by faith, you also endure forever because he endures forever. His throne, beautiful imagery here, his throne as the sun before me, Jesus reigning now at God's right hand, the grave unable to contain him, resurrected and ascended to God's right hand. That's where he is now. Can you see that? You can't, but do you believe it? That's what takes faith, like Ethan had. You cannot see it, but you believe it by faith that he is ruling now. And the Lord gives you two witnesses to that promise to help your faith. Did you pick up on what they were, boys and girls? The sun and the moon. It's really quite remarkable how he does that in this text. That is not just a poetic device. These two witnesses establish the matter. These two witnesses also, as you meditate on it, show you how to recalibrate your faith in God's promises. Friends, do any of you, have you ever gone to bed doubting that the sun will rise tomorrow? Has that disbelief that the sun is going to be sent into the heavens tomorrow ever come into your mind? Or that the moon, though it might disappear for a time because its phase has darkened it from the night sky, do you ever doubt that it will reappear again? Do you ever doubt? You don't doubt that. You'll not see the sun and the moon. And yet, the contrast here is that so many of us doubt we will see God's promised mercies. That we will doubt the word of God. And we don't even doubt that the sun and the moon will shine again in the sky. Why, friends, is our faith greater in seeing the sun and moon than in our faith in seeing the promises he has made in his holy word come to pass? Why is that? It should never be. Friends, if you are plagued with the doubt that Christ's cause will succeed, if you are plagued with the doubt that you will see heaven, if you are plagued with the doubt that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, though you have been given promises in the word contrary to that, maybe you need to consider the sun and moon and how it is that you have more faith that they will rise than in the sure word of God. He has set them in the sky as witnesses in the heavens to lead your meditation to Christ's throne. You might ask then, as we consider praying for the Lord and his work, why should I pray for things that are promised? This is, I've often found, a stumbling block for people. Because they're assured. Of course they're assured. Christ will be victorious, friend, whether you yourself pray or not. Not a single promise of God to him will fail, because it is not based on the faithfulness of your prayers. It's based on God's faithfulness, and all promises are yea and amen in Christ. But you are told over and over again in the Bible, aren't you, to pray for things assured. Matthew 6 is a great example. It's saying in Matthew 6, verse 32, that he will take care of your daily provision as a good father. Yet in Matthew 6, verse 11, what is that, 21 verses earlier, he taught you to pray, give us this day our daily bread. One chapter teaches both those truths so close to each other. And at the end of the book, right, at the end of this book, at the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus says, with a word of assurance, surely I come quickly. But what does immediately John do? He prays, even so, come, Lord Jesus. What prayer does, and I think our catechism is very wise in the way it portrays prayer, is it's an expression of your desires to God, isn't it? And if that is the case, what greater desire must be in the Christian heart than Jesus Christ would be glorified? What greater desire could there be in your heart, friends, than to see your blessed Savior glorified by all men? It's a sign, of your own sanctification and nearness to Christ to desire his glory above all. More than my life continuing, the glory of my Savior must be my highest aim. Again, think of the first half of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's all about him, friends. Christ's name, kingdom, and will is to be at the forefront, the front portion of our prayers, not the last, not the scraps, but the first portion. So, when was the last time Christ's cause found a place in your prayers? In our pastoral prayers, I think what might surprise some who visit, and maybe some of you may not like it very much, you'll notice that we spend a lot of time on Christ's cause in those prayers, don't we? And you might think that there's comparatively little time spent on our own needs. I hope you don't feel that. But friends, that's the perspective we're to have, isn't it? Back in Matthew 6, verse 32 that I cited earlier, he said, "Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what? All these things shall be added unto you." Where's the first portion? Seek first Christ's kingdom, and he'll take care of the rest, friends. Now, Ethan saw David's kingdom being torn asunder. And just to bring this close to our hearts now, what do you and I see of Christ's kingdom today? You know, there was a Gallup poll recently, this past week, or maybe a couple weeks ago. It said for the first time in history, less than 50% of the U.S. population goes to church. And the majority, of course, of that 50% or less, I guess it's less than 50%, the majority of that are what? Liberals, papists, charismatics, and moralists. A very tiny portion have a firm commitment out of that 50% that this is the word of God. Fewer yet preach the gospel. Fewer than that even worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Around the world, we hear daily reports of missionaries who are facing oppression and are being slaughtered. The birthplace of the faith itself is overrun by Mohammedans. And you can watch, I have watched, men and women grow bitter and despair over all that. And the fruit of the Spirit being choked out of them in disbelief. They bemoan things like this, and I think if you've been in the Reformed Church for any period of time, you'll hear it. They bemoan that too few men are faithful. And yes, that's true. They bemoan that too few churches preach the gospel. And that is true as well. But what must you believe, friends? What you're seeing, the disarray with your eyes? Or do you believe in God's promise to build a church for his son? To wash her and purify her? Must we not take the wisdom of Ethan in this psalm? Must we not plead against the unfaithfulness of men and plead the faithfulness of God? Must we not pray to God, believing in and pleading for his promises for Christ? Must we not, with the apostle, exclaim, "I walk by faith and not by sight"? Pray, friends. Lord, build up your son's church and build it for his glory. And when you do see the cause of Christ in such a weak state, complain, but not to men. Complain to God. And pray and bring strong arguments to the Lord. I can virtually guarantee that every man who complains about the church to me has complained more to me than he has complained to God. Complain and pray and remind the Lord of his own covenant promise to glorify his Son. We're in the book of Hebrews. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. There's the promise, and there's what we see. Right there in Hebrews 2, verse 8. And we pray, Lord, you put all things in subjection under his feet. I do not yet see it, but I trust it, that nothing is not put under him. And if you need guidance, because I'm not going to have a chance to exposit it, you can look at the Larger Catechism, question 191. As we consider what to pray for in the second petition, and look at these items there that the catechism, and look at the scripture proofs as well, and consider how you might bring these things into your own prayers as you long for the name of Jesus to be glorified. But first, I'm not going to exposit it, because first what I want in you is your desire, friends. I should say God wants your desires. that as children of God, that your first concern is for Christ and His glory, as it was for Ethan. And so for Christ's sake then, Ethan wraps up his appeal in verses 50 to 51. Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed, which is Christ. You know, when Ethan was reproached, he tied his reproach to Christ. And that's what you must do as well. We forget about that in our prayers for the church. When governments overreach, what do we say? They're infringing on our rights. No, our reproach is tied to Christ being reproached. We say, open the church because they reproach your Messiah, Lord. Save your people because they reproach Christ. And that's how you must pray in every case where you are persecuted. It must all be about Christ, friends, from beginning to end, and not yourself. And so with that, I want to turn to our final exhortation, which is to wait. Wait on the promises given to Christ. Now, what I love about the Psalter is just how human it is. You know, these promises are sure, and Ethan does not have a stoic's heart, and God does not expect that of you either. Ethan has a very real and very human concern as a creature. How long, Lord? Verses 46 through 48. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? He says, remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? You need to know that those words are not impious. Praise God that the Psalms show it. You and I are creatures, friends. You can ask the Lord, as long as it's in reverence. You can ask questions like that in prayer and in your praise. He says, the strain is great on me, just like it was with Heman in Psalm 88. He says, the strain is great on me. How long must I wait? Do you remember that even the saints in heaven asked the question, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Revelation 6, verse 10. Have you ever thought that that question, when asked reverently, is not sinful? Why is it that it cannot be sinful if it's asked in faith? Because there isn't a single sinful thought in heaven's saints, is there? And so to ask the question shows you that God does not show it to be a sinful question. The key is to be reverent in your questioning. Something Ethan established in verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. But the waiting and the not knowing what's going to happen to Christ's kingdom made Ethan sick. What does the proverb say? Proverbs 13 verse 12, boys and girls, do you know it? Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. What an argument to use in your prayers, friends, when you go to the Lord who loves his people. To pray, my heart is sick, but not sick because of things I desire for myself. But my heart is sick because I do not see Jesus exalted in this world. My heart is sick, Lord, because the laborers are few, but the harvest is ripe. My heart is sick over the lack of nations covenanting to be the Lord's. My heart is sick because false religions are still rampant in the world. My heart is sick because, worst of all, my sin has so easily ensnared me. Oh, but Lord, if these prayers were answered, if I were to even taste such things, how they would become the tree of life to me. Answer, Lord, my heart is sick over Christ's cause. For Christ's sake. What a thing it would be if people around the globe would pray such prayers from the heart. The outpouring of the Holy Ghost might make the covenanting of the three kingdoms seem like nothing. And for your encouragement, though hope deferred tends to make you sick, it must never discourage you, friends. Consider Ethan. He hoped the Davidic dynasty would flourish. And what kind of flourishing was he likely thinking of? He was thinking of the kind of kingdom, a super-sized version of Solomon's kingdom, probably earthly power and glory, that the glory of Solomon's kingdom would grow in David's sons. But the thing is, friends, and you praise God for this, God did something much better than that, didn't he? He gave us himself. He gave us the Son of God incarnated as the Son of David, who came to forgive you of your sins, to bring you into a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, which he said is in your midst, to build a temple not made by hands like Solomon's, but a living temple of stones hewn from the stony hearts of sinners, given hearts of flesh that they might become saints, fulfilled in a Christ who is not just the greatest king of the earth, but the King of kings over all kings of the earth as God-man, prophet, priest, and king. And all of that required the failures of David's sons. Each failed king was a step closer to the Son of God incarnated. And that's why Paul exults in Ephesians 3 when he prays. We talked about this. At the Lord's Prayer. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You and I, friends, are going to be utterly astonished at the end of the age by how God is answering prayers for Christ's sake. Ethan had only the slightest notion of the glory of Christ. And God answered his prayer in Psalm 89 in a way far beyond what Ethan could have thought in his dark days. Friends, that's why I'm optimistic about the gospel and Christ's kingdom. God takes the great declines in Christ's kingdom and causes greater blessings to come. Why? We have said from the very beginning of the church, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. God does great things throughout the history of the church, even in her decline. It took the darkness of the papacy to give you the Reformation. God is doing great things in other nations, especially in the East. And if the Christian West will give away her birthright, fine. He says the East will be raised for Christ. We remember in Luke 3, he says, I will raise up stones to be children of Abraham. He doesn't need the West. He doesn't need you and me. And friends, let me just say that we might pray and not see the glory of Christ manifest in a great way in our time, but we are not to be discouraged if we don't. You know, like Abraham, Ethan died without seeing Christ. But certainly he rejoiced to see his day. Friends, you must walk by faith and not by sight. If what is in the world is contrary to the testimony of Scripture, what are you going to believe? God's faithfulness to fulfill his promise, or what you see with your eyeballs. The state of the world, the state of your heart, will make you think Christ is not on his throne. And maybe you need to look at the sun and the moon then to recalibrate yourself. But do you believe that he is on the throne if you can't see him? It's okay to struggle with unbelief. You need to bring them into prayer as Ethan did. You know, the Lord never turned aside a man who honestly and reverently wrestled with him. He did not turn away Ethan, did he? He inspired Ethan's words and he preserved them for you and me. So he will not turn you aside either. It's a consistent testimony in the Scripture. And so fittingly, the psalm ends with praise, doxology. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Ethan began saying he would praise the mercies of the Lord forever. And he ends by blessing the Lord forevermore. He trusts his God to be faithful. And blesses him, though he waits long. This is a psalm for the church militant, friends. It really is. And we must wait as Ethan waited. And, by faith, what else do we understand about this man today? That today, this man, Ethan, he beholds the face of the Son of God in glory. And isn't that a beautiful thing? No doubt he is delighting that God answered Psalm 89 exceedingly abundant above all that he had asked or thought. This man knew Solomon, but now he has seen the face of one greater than Solomon today, who has not only a crown, but now he understands that he needed a cross on which he saved Ethan. He knows that his trust in the faithfulness of God was not in vain, and he knows that Jesus was worth praying for. And you will too one day, friends. God is faithful, Christ is worthy, and cling to those truths. And make a habit of pouring out complaints for Christ's sake in prayer. From the heart, pray many prayers for Christ's sake, and arrest that expression from the devil, who uses it as a means of cursing God, and sanctify it instead as a means of advancing Christ's cause. And remember for your life, boys and girls, it's all about Jesus. Your life, everything, all of it is about Jesus. And so pray for Christ's sake. And may our blessed Lord Jesus bless this meditation on his word and do it for his sake. Amen. Please rise for prayer.